Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for being here. We really do look forward to seeing you all this morning, each and every Sabbath that you spend with us, actually. And today being the first Sabbath of the month, we will be having lunch afterwards, so we bid you to stay. I walked past the kitchen before, and Conway and Mrs. B were in there. And I know there's a speaker in there, so they can hear me. Thank you, Conway. Thank you, Mrs. B, and whoever else is in the kitchen. As we open God's word in this hour of worship, we're going to pray and then we'll introduce our topic for today. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can share together. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless us in the study of your word and in worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few weeks, together as I lead in our services, we're going to be looking at the three angels' messages. And they really are just one message, just given through three different messengers. And so as we journey together, we'll together discover the golden thread that runs through the three angels' messages. And so today, I am going to be preaching under the title, for the rest of our time together, The Hour of His Judgment. We first arrived in Currumbong at Avondale College in the year 2015. The Samoan community there, which is quite a big community, they welcomed us in with open arms. But as a Samoan, welcoming somebody in with open arms is not enough. You've got to feed them. You've got to put a feast on for them. And so they put on a feast, and they cooked it in the style that we usually cook, which is called umu. Perhaps in PNG it's called mumu, which is the heating up of rocks. And the heating up of rocks to a point where you can't stand, closer than a meter to those rocks, to that pile of rocks. Heating them up, preparing all the taro, the green bananas. And for us, they killed a lamb. They killed a lamb, and so they heated up the rocks, and they spread the rocks out, and they put everything down. Taros go down first because they take the longest to cook. Fish with that, and the lamb, as well as the centerpiece, and then the bananas, because the bananas cook pretty quick. Put rocks back on top of those food items, and then cover them all with layers and layers of banana leaves. And those banana leaves keep in the heat, as well as infuse all of the food with this wonderful aroma and flavor. And after about an hour of cooking, during that time we just sit and talk and laugh. And after about an hour of cooking, layer by layer of these banana leaves are taken away, and they are almost steaming hot. And as the food comes out, the centerpiece of the lamb sitting on this pile of hot rocks just makes your heart. The biggest struggle for me at the time was that I was a vegetarian. And I had decided that year, we had decided that year that we were going to become vegetarians. And we were 6 months into our vegetarian diet and got to college. And they went and they killed a lamb for us. The book of Revelation, the title Revelation in the Greek, is Apocalypse. And apocalypse is the meaning, we can sit all day and imagine things up about what this meaning of apocalypse is. But the meaning of the sense of the word is just a pulling back. It's just a revealing. It's almost a picture of opening up the curtains, pulling back the curtains to see something. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we got to start where it's right to start. And that's in the first verse of the first chapter. Revelation 1 and verse 1 says that the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, as the book pulls back and reveals and pulls back the curtain of what's happening in the world and what's going to happen in the world, the central figure that we should see is who? Jesus Christ. In the same way that those layers were pulled back from that umu that we were waiting for an hour to cook, and that we saw the lamb central to our feast, central to our celebrations for that day. In the same way, when we look at the book of Revelation, who should we see? But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So let's turn together, and we're going to keep that in mind as we journey, especially through the three angels' message. Let's turn together to Revelation 14 and verse 6, where we will find the beginning of the three angels' message. I've got it up on the screen there if you didn't bring your Bible along today. If you're sitting close to somebody who's got a Bible, just nudge them and that Bible should come over your way. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The message of the angel is called the everlasting gospel. Translated literally, the angel is carrying a message of eternal good news. For that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Here's a question for you. What is the gospel? Say, for example, you had 2 minutes to tell somebody what the gospel was. And they asked you, you've only got 2 minutes to share with them, what is the gospel? What would you say? What would you say? I tried to think of an elevator. There's not many elevators in Bundaberg. I think there's one at the hospital, though. So if you're going from the ground floor in the hospital up to the third floor, however many floors the hospital has, and that's the only time that you had to share with somebody, and they ask you, it's the moment that you got in the hospital, what's the gospel? What would you say? No doubt you'd have to mention the human condition, yeah. You'd need to say something about the forgiveness of sin. But if you're under the pump, what would you say about the gospel? The Apostle Paul actually talks about the gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. This is what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Pretty powerful passage here. But Paul doesn't reveal the gospel. Yeah, he describes the gospel and the power of the gospel, but he doesn't go so far as to say what exactly the gospel is. But what we can gain from what Paul is saying in Romans 1 and verse 16 is that the gospel is about salvation rather than condemnation. And as you come face to face with the gospel, what you should see in it is the righteousness of God. Here's another question then. What gospel are you preaching? In the mid-1700s, an American preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards became widely known for a sermon. And this sermon fueled the flames of what they called the American Revival in the 18th century, the 1700s there. Summed up his message was that the only thing keeping us out of hell at this present moment is God's good will. That message is being written down, and it's on Google if you want to find it. The title of that sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've got a couple of excerpts from his sermon here. This is just from his sermon. That world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone, is extended abroad under you. There is the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There's nothing between you and hell but the air. It is only the power and mere pleasure of God that hold you up. Does that sound like good news to you? Let's keep hearing from him. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. A great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. You have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. What gospel are you preaching? What good news are you giving to the people? This is one of the sermons that they say is credited. This is one of the sermons that is credited with the revival of godliness and the revival of piety in the United States. And there are so many people who are sitting in pews everywhere. Yes, in the Adventist church, and yes, in other churches, who are only there because they're afraid of the consequences of not following God. Is that good news? No, it's not. Well, let's read about the good news that the first angel is carrying. Fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Question this morning is, what part of this first angel's message is actually news? There are three commands there. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. But there is really only one part of that message that is actually news. And that is that the hour of his judgment has come. How is this good news? How can judgment be something to look forward to? Sermons like Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God that Jonathan Edwards preached paint the picture of the judgment as a fiery, wrathful event where hell is a bloodthirsty abode whose fire cannot be quenched and whose appetite cannot be appeased. Admittedly, we as Adventists, we don't believe in the doctrine of hell. But we also aren't immune to a message of fear of trepidation either. Let's talk about the hour of his judgment in the last few minutes that we've got together this morning. What does Jesus say about the hour? How is the hour of God's judgment good news for us? Throughout the Gospel of John, there are times at which it would seem as though the people, they want to take Jesus. Sometimes they want to take Jesus and they want to crown him king. Most of the time, however, they want to take Jesus and crucify him. Try as they might, they just couldn't. And the words that are written there in the Gospel of John to explain why they couldn't do such a thing was simply that the hour of his judgment, or the hour, it was not yet his. But when it was time, when the hour had come, the words from the mouth of Jesus, as recorded in John 12:23, were this: the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What was the glory that was about to be given? What was this hour that Jesus had been telling people had not yet come yet, but was now standing at the foot of the hour and saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified? That hour was the humiliation of the cross. That hour of glorification included the crown of thorns. That hour included the blood-stained robe, the jeering of the crowd as they mocked him and whipped him, as he tread that lonely path to the place of his death, dying as a criminal on a Roman cross. The hour of his glorification. It was a sacrificial death of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so think about this. But before we read that the hour of his judgment has come in Revelation 14, we got to go through the cross. And when we go through the cross, we see that before God asks for glory, before God asks for worship, before God asks for anything from you, he gives all of himself. The hour of glorification on the cross. You know, Jesus could have come down from that cross easy. You know, he could have just said, nah, I'm done with this. Let's pause it there. I'm off. You know, they baited him too. They said, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you save yourself? Yeah, he could have. But it was love that held him there. And so we get to the hour of his judgment in the book of Revelation. We see that the response of fear, the response of giving glory, the response of worshiping him should be a natural response for God's people as they acknowledge his sacrifice. The book of Revelation is a book that spans the history of the world. From the time that Jesus walked the earth, the life, the death, the resurrection, right through to the time of the new heaven and new earth. In it, we see a period of timelines, and these timelines are signified if you read from chapter 2 of Revelation all the way through to chapter 11 of Revelation. There are timelines that just sort of keep repeating themselves. They take the form of the seven churches, they take the form of the seven seals, and then they take the form of the seven trumpets. When we get to chapter 12, however, the vision changes. And we see the activity of Satan against Christ and against his people. At the end of chapter 12, the dragon, who is Satan, is pursuing the seed of the woman, who is the church of Christ. And the dragon is pretty ticked off because he's failed his assault on the kingdom of heaven. By the time we get to chapter 13, the dragon has set up a beast, which is a symbol of an earthly power. And the people of the world are worshiping the dragon and the beast. And then there's another beast that comes up. This beast comes up from the earth, and this beast makes everyone worship the first beast and calls them to receive a mark. And for those who do not receive the mark, there is to be no buying or selling. We'll get to the mark in future weeks. And I'll say it now, the vaccine's not the mark of the beast, okay? It's against this backdrop of Satan's attack on God's people that the message is finally heard. The hour of his judgment has come. In other words, God is stepping back in. God is stepping back into the story. And God is saying in the story, hey, Satan, you've had enough. You've done enough with my people. You've had enough rule of this world. It's time for me to step back in and take my rightful place, because the hour of my judgment has come. Yeah, all throughout the rule of the beast and the dragon and the other beasts, all throughout their rule, the saints are heard crying out to God, God, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? And here is God's answer. The hour of the judgment has come. And so what's your response? What's your response to the hour of God's judgment? If you read the book of Revelation as a story, especially from chapter 12, you see that the dragon's had its part. The dragon demands worship. The beast demands worship. And God is just letting all of this play out so that his people can make an informed decision of where they stand. Perhaps it's time that we make a stand and we let God have his rightful place again. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision of beasts. And in that vision of beasts, as he sees, he focuses particularly on the fourth one. And then the judgment scene happens. Then Daniel is given the explanation, and the explanation really only takes two verses. I think it's verse 17 and 18. There's only two verses to the angel's explanation. The angel just says that there will be kingdoms come upon the earth, but the judgment will be given to the saints, and the saints will inhabit the kingdom of God forever and ever. But Daniel wants to know more. He's perhaps not, all of his questions aren't answered yet. And he wants to know more about the fourth beast, that fourth beast that just looks so different to all of the other ones. And the answer from the angel is that, yeah, you know what? The saints are going to be trampled under the feet of these beasts for a time, time, and half a time. The saints of God are going to be trampled. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be chased down for a time, times, and half. So the question is, what is going to keep them going through that time? We know the prophetic period of it lasts over 1,000 years, 1,260 years. What is it that's going to keep them going through that time? It's the fact that the judgment has already been proclaimed in their favor. One preacher said it like this: because of Jesus, an end time event has been moved to the middle of history. An end of history event has been moved to the middle of history because of Jesus. And what is that event? Well, it's the resurrection. And because of Jesus and his resurrection, because of Jesus and his triumph over sin and death, we have the assurance today that whatever we're going to be facing, whatever it is that we go through, hey, I've sat with so many of you, and I know that you're all going through stuff. What is it that's going to keep us going? I encourage you this morning that it's the triumph of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus, which gives us assurance that the judgment is in the favor of God's people. I pray that you tune in as we continue in our look at the three angels' message. But may God keep you and bless you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We exalt you this morning for who you are. We come and bow before you, thankful for your judgment. Take us and keep us, Lord. Bless us as we leave this place. Bless all who have their heads bowed here, families they represent, and circles, Lord, that they're in. In Jesus' name, amen.